Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On that first Easter, on that first evening of that first Easter, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he appeared to his disciples as they hid themselves behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. He showed them the nail marks in his hands, and then he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed to all nations." And then Jesus spoke of the things of our readings today. He spoke of sending the promise of his Father upon them. And then he admonished them to stay in the city. The scripture says he told them, "Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so they did. They stayed in the city. They continued to gather in one place to hear God's word and to pray. As we read last week, as we talked last week, as they gathered in that place, they asked the Lord to give Matthias to take the place of Judas. These are the things of which our readings speak today. For when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in that one place. They had stayed in the city. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire place where they were sitting. But this was no ordinary wind. For in it they were clothed with power from on high, as Jesus had said they would. It was go time. It was time to leave that place. It was time to make disciples of all nations. It was time to baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It was time to teach the nations all that Jesus had commanded. It was time to see and hear Jesus' promises fulfilled. For that mighty wind came down from heaven, and it was not just a mere earthly wind, but the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit, who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." For me, the day of Pentecost is the Lord's keeping his promise to be among us. It's a reminder of that. I see the events of Pentecost as his promise to be in and with his church on earth, even to the very end of the age. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, God's church will remain. There are those who teach that God is distant, that God is uninvolved, and that they point to the events of the world to assert that God doesn't even care about the world. And in these things, they try to assert that God doesn't care about you. But they are wrong. He cares greatly about you. God's word is active and living. That's not just a word picture. That's not just a nice sentiment or a metaphor. The word of God is effective in our time, as effective as it was on the day of Pentecost. His word is as effective as it was in the days when Ezekiel prophesied of his dream. God's word still has the power to give life and to renew life and to give hope. As Ezekiel speaks of a revelation of a valley filled with dry bones, as he speaks of God's power to raise the dead, the people of Israel are fearful. They're suffering. So the words of God's promise offer a future hope beyond Babylonian exile. In our gospel reading today, Jesus told his disciples that it was good that he was going away. His going away wasn't the end. His going away was like a page turning in a book, transitioning from one chapter to the next, moving forward toward completion. The sending of the Holy Spirit depended upon the fact that Jesus stood, that he should enter into the glory of his Father. If he died on a cross, if he rose from the dead, if Jesus should ascend into heaven, if he should carry out the things that the Father has decided in his counsel to do through the Christ, if he ascended into heaven before their eyes, only then would the Holy Spirit come to work in and to give courage to believers. Only then would he equip the church people like you and me to change the world, even if the world doesn't want to be changed, even if the world and the devil are displeased toward us. Jesus needed to go away so he could send the Holy Spirit. The disciples needed to see Jesus ascend physically into heaven. They needed angels to come and stand beside them and question them. Men of Galilee, what are you looking at? I'm paraphrasing there. Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up to heaven from you will come in the same way as you have seen him go. These things needed to take place. These conversations needed to be had. Jesus had to go into heaven before their very eyes. Only then would their testimony be complete. That, as we had heard last week, there is nothing left undone that needed to be done. All is prepared. So now in our gospel reading, even as men from every nation heard the good news of Jesus by the aid of the Holy Spirit in their own language, so also the disciples would testify concerning the entire truth of redemption of mankind through the work of the Christ, including his ascension and his sitting down at the right hand of God, that you and I also might be assured of our salvation. And you can be assured that through faith in Jesus, you have salvation. But I'd always wondered, what did Jesus mean by, what did he mean when he said, when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment? I always consider that kind of an odd combination. What did he mean by that? He spoke briefly about it in the text concerning sin. Our confessions try to help us wrap our minds around it. Our confessions teach that the Holy Spirit, also known as the Comforter, must not only comfort, but through the function of God's law, must also convict the world of sin. Because while some were amazed that day, even though they were perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" others straight up refused to believe. Instead, they mocked, reducing God's revelation, God's word, God's miracles to nothing more than drunken babble, accusing those who spoke languages that could be understood to nothing. Well, they've had too much new wine. Thus, the Spirit must convict, as the prophet Isaiah has written, for he has written concerning Israel, "The Lord must discipline his people Israel for breaking his law," no matter how strange that may appear. We don't often like to see or hear about that side of the Lord, the just side of him. But have you ever noticed how the world has forgotten and continues to forget what sin is? Something that was considered illegal and immoral when I was a kid, something that was condemned and condemnable as sin, according to God's Ten Commandments, according to the testimonies of God, has in my short lifetime become redefined by the testimonies of man as right and good, as long as one doesn't get caught, or as long as it's between consenting adults. The things that were once wrong and harmful have been deteriorated until there's a whole generation who, like that valley of dry bones, doesn't recognize their sin, nor do they feel the terror of sin in the face of God's wrath. How did we get there? But to speak of such things is to invoke hatred and rejection, even from the very people that we care about. But despite the world's hatred, despite the world's bigotry toward Christians, the Holy Spirit will convict or reprove the world because of its sin. But as I studied this week, I had to ask myself, why? Why does he bother? Why reprove? Why convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment when the world really doesn't want to hear it? Because there is no other way to comfort or strengthen or instruct the conscience. There is no other way to protect and defend oneself from the enemy except through the Holy Spirit in his work through the Word. These are the only things that can withstand the gates of hell. And so the Lord cares. Indeed, what could be a more sobering demonstration of God's wrath against sin than the suffering and death of his own Son, the Christ? The penalty of sin remains for the unbeliever. Therefore, by the work of the law, the Holy Spirit exposes the shame of sin. It's not a very popular word. For though the world considers itself righteous, Christ rising from the dead has proven that he alone is righteous. The rest of us are a work in progress. For much to the world's shame, the only righteous one, the only one who had never done anything wrong, died at the hands of the world. And so the world, so the word is spoken, not as an act of hatred, but we speak the word with the hope of bringing the world to its senses, that mankind might turn. We speak God's word in love with the hope that the people we care about might repent before it's too late. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus until the day he returns as the righteous judge. For Jesus concludes that the world is further convicted of judgment because the world follows the evil one, the devil. The world follows him who has already been judged, the one who has already been condemned. The world follows on a dead-end road. Jesus said in St. John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out." Jesus' death on the cross may have appeared to be the devil's triumph, but when Jesus said with his dying breath, "It is finished," he was in reality spelling out the overthrow of Satan himself. And so the Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment, because the unbelieving world gladly follows the temptations and the lies of the evil one who has already been judged. But the church shall stand on the truth of God's word until the end of the age. Story. I read a story this week of a man, he and his family on the way to church. On the way to church every Sunday, they would pass by a bench. And he wrote of that bench, and well, he wrote how it was probably put there by good intentions. It was at a bus stop. People waiting in a bus stop could sit on a bench and be comfortable until the bus came. For the longest time, however, that bench had been tilted off its base and fallen apart. Tall grass and weeds had grown all around it. Nevertheless, he could still read the faded ad that was painted on the back of it. "No one uses that bench anymore. It's broken down, and it's waiting to be hauled away." And it's easy to imagine how it got there in the first place. Someone thought a need could be met by a bench, a waiting bench at a bus stop. And they were sure that someone would be glad to pay for its installation. But the mistake was in not making provisions for the bench's upkeep. It was as though everyone thought that, well, since it was made, since it was put in place, since it was paid for, it would somehow just care for itself. The man then, he went on to write that when he got to church on the day of Pentecost, as they talked about Pentecost at church, he thought to himself, how wise that God did not do the same thing for his church that he established, that he created on Pentecost. He made it for the spiritual needs of the human race. It cost him much to provide the church for everyone, and he inscribed it with a message of repentance and forgiveness through faith in Jesus. But God didn't just create the church on earth and leave it to fend for itself. Nor does he leave you to fend for yourself. God gave his Holy Spirit to keep his church, to keep his people in good repair, to protect his people from deterioration. God gave his Holy Spirit to keep his church on earth solid on its foundation of the Bible and to keep the testimony of God's word clear. And so, though the church may seem a little tilted off its base from the attacks of the world, though the church may seem a little bit run down at times and surrounded by weeds, though multitudes see no usefulness in the church and special interest groups lobby just to have her haul away, nevertheless, she will remain. I think this is why Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that his church might know that there needs to be a voice of reason in an unreasonable world. And he has called his church to be that voice of reason. The Lord cared enough to say and do the hard things, and he still cares enough to do and say the unpopular things. Jesus was slain in a cross that those slain by the world, those oppressed by the world, might receive the breath of life. That is, that they might receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. For the mercy of God, freely offered through faith in Jesus, has gone out into the world. A mighty wind come down from heaven. For just as the Lord testifies to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, in our Old Testament reading, saying, I will put my spirit on you and you shall live, so also the Lord testifies to you today, as we heard in the reading, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So fear not. Stand strong. Be brave. For he says to you, lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to please stand as we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed.